As you return to your places, let's sing that final stanza. Oh, let all that is in us adore him. Praise to the Lord, oh, let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, gladly forever adore him.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege to come to you and to focus upon you and focus upon worshiping you and come together as a distinct body of believers, connected by our faith, connected by our relationship with you, and therefore made family, more than a family, made a building, made a house, made an organization, made one body. And we thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. In all of this, you've shown us your goodness. Thank you for being a good God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
As someone who is married to a lifelong Chicago Cubs fan, I am acutely aware of the turmoil that has been a part of the souls of those who have been cheering faithfully for their team for many years until this year, finally getting to see them be in the World Series. You know, when they were in the World Series this year, there were some times that did not look very good for them and for their fans. First of all, they got down a couple of games early, and then even in that Game 7, when everything was going to be decided, the Cubs got a lead at one point, but the Indians came back to tie the game, and everybody's just nervous, and you can just imagine Cubs fans all over the country wondering, there's got to be some way we're going to lose this. Then extra innings came, and then a rain delay, and it just seemed that things were not looking good. But if a Cubs fan were to now go back and watch a recording of the game afterwards, he would relish the drama as making the last game memorable and really good. The fan would say it was the perfect ending to the Cubs' long drought of championships. Now, this type of a drama is, interestingly enough, often the way that God works as well. And we see many instances of this in the Bible. Think about Gideon going against all odds, 300 men. How about the children of Israel with their backs against the wall at the Red Sea? And there's many, many more we could look at. They create tense moments that highlight God's goodness when we look back at them, even if those going through it at the moment weren't absolutely 100% sure. So although right now we may not be able to see God's goodness in all of our circumstances, we do live by faith, believing that there will be a time when we can look back and we will be able to clearly see that all he did was good. As those who love him will never be disappointed with the ending.
Slow to be.
because he's good, we can be still in our souls. Let's stand to sing. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below.
Today we'll be reading from the book of Psalms, the 34th Psalm, verses 4 through 8. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's pray. Dear Father, in this passage we see yet another glimpse of your character that is described throughout your word, specifically that you are good. The psalmist David has recorded for us that you listen to our prayers and that you calm our fears. Your protection surrounds those that fear you. And as we look to you, our faces don't show the shame that we deserve, but rather they are radiant as we reflect your goodness to the world. Father, those of us that have been born again, we have tasted and we have seen that you are good and that we are blessed. Bless the offering which will now be received. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
sing once more of God's goodness together, a song that we learned fairly recently as a congregation. Our young people know well, "You Are Always Good." Let's remain seated to sing all the stanzas.
Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon my life, always seeking my best. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, you have never left. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. Looking in, I can see my frailty, my sin is great, and my strength is so small. Still you stay, and your mercy shelters me. You hold my hand, and you hear my call. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt myself, but I'm sure of your love. Lavish grace was poured out at Calvary, securing me for your home above. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. Though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good.
This we know in the journey of life, whether green rolling hills or the deserts bare and dry, in all things God works for our good. For we who love the when we walk sure and strong, or the rugged terrain unsafe and long, God has promised his help. Fear not, I will guide you. Take my hand, for my promises are true. And this we know in this journey of life, whether green rolling hills or the deserts bare and dry, in all things God works for our good. For we who love the Lord. In the seasons of life, times of joy or despair, victory and defeat, I know the plans I have for you, says as your God plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Believe in me, trust in me.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. Now let me explain to you what's going to happen. We had been a series on worship, and I wasn't quite finished with it. I think I had maybe two more messages on worship. But here's the deal. They're both from the book of Hebrews, and I happen to be preaching to the book of Hebrews on Sunday night. So we're going to cover those when we go through Hebrews. Does that make sense? All right? So if you want to hear just the final messages on worship, we'll cover those as we go through the book of Hebrews. Now, let me just, I'll give you a little bit of plug for Sunday night. We're going to be Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. If you've, Will was preaching from Hebrews this week. And remember when he said, have you ever read through Hebrews and looked at some of those verses and they really made you uncomfortable? Remember when he said that this week? Some of you remember. Hebrews 6 is one of those passages. And so we will deal with that tonight. I'd love to tell you we're going to give you the final say on exactly what Hebrews 6 means. I'll do my best, okay? If you read like 10 different commentaries, you get 10 different views on Hebrews chapter 6. So we're going to begin a series on discipleship and what the Bible says about discipleship. And I wanted to talk about this, and I want you to understand the approach that we're going to take to discipleship. I am not going to be preaching for 10 weeks on be a disciple maker, okay? Here's what I'm going to do, and I think it's an appropriate response. We're going to presume that's what you want to do. I remember as a young person, being in high school, and the Lord had really been working in my heart, and just, you know, longing to serve the Lord and all of that, and I go to Christian school chapel, or, you know, be, and I'd hear all kinds of preaching on, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. And the longing of my heart was, but how? How do I do that? And so what we want to spend our time talking about, and have you figured out, by the way, I'm not an evangelist in the sense that the evangelist. I love winning souls. I mean, that's not the issue. But the style of preaching, okay? God made me a pastor, and the idea of being a pastor is equipping and leading a church to do the things that we're supposed to be doing. And so that's what we want to talk about is what does a disciple-making church look like? And that's just really important. I've been really excited about this past week. Oh, let's read the passage, and I'll go on to that. Let's stand together. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless your word as we discuss it now, as we take the truths that are so evidently here and apply them to our 21st century situation in the city in which we live. Lord, I pray that you will show us how to be what you have commanded us to be from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, I just want to say I couldn't be more thrilled with this past week. Just the way the folks in our church really responded to the word, and we could see that that was going on. The way the young people responded. Will came, I was sitting with Will on Friday, and he was talking about the things that happened on Thursday night. We had about 125 kids, somewhere in that range. I'm not sure exactly the number, here on Thursday night. And a number of salvation decisions, many, many unsaved kids here. And that's because our kids went out and invited, you know, enthusiastically went out and invited and brought friends, kids from school, neighbors, those types of things. But one of the things that Will was really excited about, he says, it was the saved kids. It was the kids who were here. He said they were all excited and wanting to see God do something. Now, I don't know if you understand that, what a good thing that is. But it's a great blessing, because a lot of times you deal with, in a youth group, you're getting unsaved kids here, but it's the saved kids that are grumping in the corner about the fact that they have to be here and would rather be someplace else and don't. You know what I'm talking about? And there was just a unity of everybody wanting to see the same thing happen. And that's a thrilling thing to happen. We had lots of visitors here on Friday night. You say, but Pastor Shaw, we didn't have any public professions of faith on Friday night. Well, you have to understand something. That part of it's God's business, is it not? It's God that has to do that work. And he does that work sometimes in ways that we don't normally, sometimes in ways that we don't want him to. Sometimes he takes longer. But they were here, and they heard the gospel. And you got them here, and there was a connection. And for some folks, it's just another step on that process, because we live in a pagan world. And the pagan world is, people are coming, I mean, they're starting with, we used to start with, well, the Bible's the Word of God, and you know, I haven't been obeying the Word of God because I've wanted to live my own life, but now we're dealing with people who, I mean, we're starting with, they don't even believe that there is a God. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. We're trying to work through all of that. So do not be discouraged. I am tremendously encouraged by the way in which folks have reached out, and the way that, and I'm hearing stories all the time about people asking someone, you know, asking a neighbor, asking someone at the gym, ask someone else to do a Bible study, and they're getting opportunities to do Bible studies, and they're making differences in people's lives. That's the type of thing that has to happen. And so don't be discouraged. It's happening. Good things are happening. And so praise the Lord for that. I just want you to understand, okay, now that this is all happening, how is it supposed to look? How's it supposed to work? Years ago, we were beginning Northwest Valley Baptist Church. And I was 24 years old, didn't really know exactly all that I was supposed to be doing in ministry. I don't know if you've ever done that. We were having the discussion about discipleship in the senior Bible class this past week. And the girls, some of the girls in our Christian school here have been getting together and praying about reaching out. You know, they just got together on their own, and they talked about wanting to make disciples. And one of the girls in the senior class said, we kind of feel like we're over our heads. Yes, praise the Lord, I'm glad you feel like that. Because anyone who does anything for God feels like you're over your head. And I will tell you, this is exactly how I felt when we were starting a church. It's like, I don't really know what's going on. First time I'd ever been a pastor, I'm a church planter. And the pastor of a church. I wasn't an assistant pastor, wasn't anything like that. And before, had no idea what was going on. But you know, we started doing church, started having church on Sunday, and you know, then taking every opportunity I could to share the gospel with people. And you know, Sandy and I would go out together and work to share the gospel with people. And we'd go to garage sales and things like that, and we started to see some people saved. And so we had an interesting group of people, because we had about four or five families who were mature believers who had served the Lord. So, you know, we had the Fishes and ourselves and Mom and Dad and the Lunds and the Disbros, and I think that's about it, at least to begin with. So we had these people who kind of knew what they were doing, and then we had these brand new believers. And so you got these But we needed more workers, but we had the brand new believers. I'm trying to think to myself, wait a minute, okay. How do I get these people to a place where they can do these jobs? And you say, you're a pastor of a church. Isn't that like one of the basic things you should know? Guess what? They don't necessarily teach that stuff in Bible college and seminary. Now, they should. In fact, sometimes you don't even get, a decent theology of sanctification. But how to go from here, take somebody from here to here. Now, usually what happens in local churches, and this is what happened in a lot of churches, is somebody sort of gets saved, and then they kind of catch on, and so they start coming to church more. And they just like being there for some reason or another. There's somebody that's a friend or something befriends them. And it kind of happens by accident. And so they start reading the Bible, and they come to church, and as they start to learn, they start to grow, and somebody plugs them into an Awana or a Kids for Truth or Sunday school class. And as they start to teach basic truths in that class, they're starting to learn. And then over time, they learn, and as they're more and more faithful, and eventually they get put into a place of leadership in a local church. But oftentimes in that process, that sort of haphazard, unplanned process of discipleship, there are big holes. And maybe that's you. You know, big holes in your life where you say, I've been a deacon, or I've been teaching a Sunday school, but I don't know if I could really explain what the fundamentals of the faith are. Or I don't know, there are areas of knowledge that I don't have, or there are habits. By my personal standards, well, I kind of do, everything everybody else at church does. Because so I kind of listen to the music, that everybody else does, and I kind of got the sense that that kind they don't like, so I'm not going to listen to that, but that kind they do, and so it's just sort of kind of fitting in, but it's not really purposeful. You don't really know why you do what you do. And so we had to find a way to help get people from here to there. And so... we have to begin this process of intentional discipleship. And what we want to do is look at God's word and look at how that happened. You say, well, it takes, Pastor, it just takes decades. Let me ask you a question. How long did Jesus disciple? Now, I have to admit, Jesus is better at it than we are. That's true. And Jesus had his disciples with him pretty much 24/7, 365, right? But that does tell us something about what discipleship is. And so what I'd like to do is we're going to look intensely into the New Testament at the discipling process that went on during New Testament times. Because what we're going to do is we're going to find that Jesus tells the disciples, go and make disciples. And now when he tells them to go and make disciples here, he tells them to go do that, they understood what it was because he had just done it with them. So they understood the disciple-making process. And so let's just begin as an introduction to this disciple-making process. Let me just also remind you something. We are all disciples in process, are we not? I hear people say this. I don't know, Pastor Shaw, I've been coming to church all these years, and I'm just getting really tired of coming to church and pretending like everything is okay, and, sitting there and and being a hypocrite and thinking everything is okay. I feel like I've got problems in my life, and then I come to church and sit there. Okay, and I sit there like everybody else. Can we just get rid of this illusion? Let me ask you a question. This is going to be a really embarrassing question, but I want you all to raise your hand and respond. How many of you have ever come to church on Sunday morning after you had at home that morning or on the way to church, some sort of argument or family conflict. Now, I didn't see any hand that didn't go up. If there was a hand that didn't go up, I am in awe of you. When you come to church on Sunday, you get dressed up and you wear your coat and tie or whatever it is you wear, and you sit there in church. None of us, I will tell you this, none of us are believing that everything in your life is 100% okay. In fact, I got a pretty good idea that there are many people here with major problems, and that's why you're here. And so because you say, well, okay, so, but I, you know, you walk in the door and you've had this angry thing going on. You've had this family conflict and the husband and wife or the kids or something's been going on. And so you walk, and so you've been angry in the car. And as soon as you get out of the car, on the smile goes onto your face. See, you thought nobody else does that. Everybody else does that. So the smile goes on your face, and you shake people's hand, and you say, praise the Lord, I'm glad to be here, and all of that. And you say, but I just feel like such a hypocrite. What's the alternative? Okay, here's the alternative. To stay home, which many people are saying, I feel a hypocrite, so that's why I'm going to stay home. They're just making an excuse for staying home. Okay? Or the alternative is to continue your argument right into the church building. Please don't do that. Husband, wife said, well, we don't want to be hypocrites, so let's fold our arms and scowl at one another through the entire church service. Can I tell you, you say, well, I'm going to turn it off. Yes, you're going to turn it off and love people. That's love. That's not hypocrisy. That's okay. You say, well, but we need help. Then get help. You don't have to necessarily tell it's not hypocrisy to not tell everybody all of your problems. This would be kind of a miserable place on Sunday morning if everybody told everybody else all their problems. We'd never get through the morning. But one of the things that we do, you know, on Sunday morning is because we worship, we're going to take all of these difficulties and things, and we're going to try to set them aside and focus on Christ. And sometimes it's really hard. Yeah, you say, but Pastor, you don't really understand. Oh, yes, I understand. I'm a pastor. You know, it's just like to, you know, you're going to come into church on Sunday, you know, you got an evangelist or somebody here, and you're going to be sitting there with your family, so you're sitting there, and you're trying to enjoy, and you got a kid down on the end that had a particular problem that day, and they got a scowl on their face, and they're sitting there, and you're trying to figure out, how am I going to focus here, but I'm thinking about here, and you know, I have had that experience too. It's okay, but what are we here to do? We're here because we desperately need something from God's Word. We're here because we're in this Christian life of discipleship and we're over our heads. And we desperately need God to do something in our lives. You see, and that's why, Pastor Shaw, that is why discipling other people seems like it's so far out of my ability, because I feel like I'm sometimes just stumbling along myself. The church has always been imperfect people discipling imperfect people. And if you wait to be a discipler until you feel like you've got it all together spiritually, you'll be in heaven then, and then there will be nobody else to disciple. And so, how do we do this? Again, I'm not here to criticize you. I'm just saying, how do we do this while we're struggling? Somebody else is preaching this morning too. It's okay. So how do we do this while we're struggling along ourselves? Well, there is a way to do it. So let's talk about, we're going to spend some time talking about how imperfect disciples make disciples. And so let's take it. We talked about the discipleship mandate. You've heard messages from this passage of Scripture, but let's take a look at this passage of Scripture in detail, because this lays the foundation for what we're supposed to be doing as a local church. Because as a local church, what we're supposed to be doing is making disciples. It's why it's on your bulletin. Be a disciple, make disciples, make disciple makers. What are we supposed to be? If we would say, if I'm going to be an obedient believer in this life, be obedient to God, and we are going to be an obedient as a church, if we could take all of that and put it into one statement, one tiny statement that would explain everything else, it would be this. We are disciple-making disciples. Because wrapped up in that idea of being a disciple is everything else. Wrapped up in the idea of being a disciple is worship. And wrapped up in the idea of being a disciple is soul winning. And wrapped up in the idea of being a disciple is taking a stand for the truth. And wrapped up in the idea of being a disciple is personal holiness. All of that stuff is wrapped up in that same concept, being a disciple. And so we're reproducing disciples. And so let's talk about this command, because this is what Jesus gave to the disciples to do. This is what the church is supposed to be. Now, I am not here to make you feel guilty. Now, if the Holy Spirit makes you feel guilty, that's another thing. What I am here to do is to put substance for many of you to what you are already doing. Doesn't it help to know sometimes, I'm working real high, and I'm here on Friday night in Freedom That Lasts, and I listen to the messages, and I'm encouraging people, and I'm here every night, or I'm here trying to bring food for that and make sure all of that happens, and so you're busy, and it's sometimes overwhelming, and it's a lot of work, and so you're working really hard for this. It is good for us sometimes to see what we're doing in the light of the big picture. And realize, okay, yes, this makes sense in this. I want you to be encouraged in what you are doing. I want you to be encouraged maybe to do some things that you never thought you could. Because there's a Holy Spirit, there's a God working in you. I want you to be encouraged to step out in faith. And so let's take a look. First of all, we have a command to make disciples. Notice it's a two-part command. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, for the Greek scholars among us, I don't know if there are that many, but the idea is it's an attendant circumstance verb. It's these two words that are designed to go together. It's two actions that have to happen at the same time. Get out there and play. Get up and go. Yeah. There are certain things that we say that sort of go together. And here, the idea is go and make disciples. Now, these two actions that are tied together, and by the way, both of them, therefore, carry the idea of commands. And so it presumes the idea that there is an aggressiveness to discipleship, that we go out into this world in which we live. It means that we don't just wait for them to come to us. We go to them. So we go and make disciples. Now, let me explain to you that. I remember one time I was in high school, and there was a pastor. It was an assistant pastor in a church, and he was saying, you know, I have just quit trying to lead people to the Lord in the homes. I think that, you know, most real decisions are made when people walk the aisle in a church. And can I just explain something to you? That's not how it's happened historically. In fact, the idea of walking the aisle, and I'm not against invitations by any means. I'm absolutely for them, and I think they're important. However, the idea of all lost people coming to the church and responding to an invitation, and that's the way people normally get saved, that's a new concept. And yet, it became part of our culture. Will said the other night, you know, in Alabama, everybody's a Christian. It's kind of like that in South Carolina, too. I don't know if you've been there. We go to door to door, and I, you know, talk to, everybody's a Baptist. In Greenville, South Carolina, which has to be, probably has more Baptist churches than any other city in the country, you can usually stand, in Greenville, you can stand in a church parking lot of one Baptist church and throw a rock to the next church parking lot of the next Baptist church. You could cross town that way, throwing rocks from one to the next. So you go door to door and you start talking about people, and people will say, well, I'm a Baptist. My daddy was a Baptist. My granddaddy was a Baptist. Everybody was a Baptist. And so as they start saying that, they'll also say, and well, how's your relationship with God? And they'll say, well, I went forward when? And so their concept of salvation is walking an aisle. Now, many, many people got saved when they walked an aisle. But walking an aisle is not some sort of religious experience that makes you saved. Does that make sense? There are a lot of people that walk an aisle. You know, they walk an aisle, and but they don't really make a salvation decision. But they look at that as some sort of religious experience. Here's the thing. Most people, and this is the way it's going to be. Most people get saved when we reach out to them. And we're probably going to see that more and more. This is what you found. There was a time in our church, or in our country, when coming to church on Sunday was sort of an experience that everybody was familiar with. Do you remember the old Andy Griffith Show? Do you remember in the old Andy Griffith Show, they'd have scenes of them singing in church? The hymns, like, it would look like our church. That experience is completely unfamiliar to most people now. This is like an alien world to them. And if we're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do what Jesus said. We're going to have to go. You say, but I guess things, we just can't reach people like we used to. Oh, that's baloney. That's just faithlessness. The Holy Spirit still exists. God is still on the throne. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. All we're doing is, but we get into the situation, we think that we just have to do it the same way that we've always done it. We're going to continue on our same habits. Now, you say, well, but what about the first century? The Apostle Paul preached in the streets in Athens. He went to the synagogues, and then he preached in the streets, and he preached in the marketplaces, and he took the gospel wherever it would be received. So we have to understand that there is this, the idea is that we have to go. We're going to reach out. And we're going to reach out in different types of ways. Reach out to people who have needs. Connect with people on the level of their sinfulness. Now, I don't mean be sinful with them. But, you know, people have marriage problems. People have addiction problems. People have family problems. People have, you know, and because they're in that type of situation, they're desperate in their lives. And those are great ways to connect with people and talk with people about the fact that they know that they're sinners and introduce them to Jesus Christ. People need relationships. People are looking for friends. We live in this city. You know the loneliest people in the world live in big cities? And there are people that are just longing for relationships with other people. And through those relationships, as we befriend people, we can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're going to have to go. We can't sit here and expect them to come. We're going to have a big advertising thing, and we're trying to get as many people, you know, visitors to come on Sunday. That's good. It's great for us to try to get visitors coming, but there is no substitute for going. And so we go, and what are we doing? We go and make disciples. Now, remember that both of these commands are commands. You say, well, who are the commands given to? Well, the commands were given to the disciples, the 12. Oh, okay, so the commands are given to the 12, so they must not apply to me, because it's given to the 12. Boy, that's convenient logic, isn't it? You say, well, how do I know that these commands are for more than just the 12? We'll get to it, But the scope of the command, the 12 can't go to the whole world. So if they're going to go to the whole world, the command has to extend to more people. By the way, the 12 aren't going to live to the end of the age. So we know because of the breadth of the command, the geography of the command, and the timeline of the command, it's ours too. Okay? So we have a command to make disciples. What is the meaning of a disciple? What is a disciple supposed to be? Go therefore and teach. Now, the word here is make learners of. The idea is make learners. And the idea of learners was followers. You go to Jerusalem still today. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Ever seen a rabbi? Yeah, if you go to Jerusalem, I have a picture. When Christopher and I went to Jerusalem, a picture of, you know, the yellow caution signs. They have yellow caution signs. And then on the caution sign, that a picture of this guy with the hat and the little things coming down here and the long coat, and he's in a crosswalk. I thought, rabbi crossing. That's a rabbi crossing. But you will see, if you go to Jerusalem even now, a rabbi with a group of, and usually it looks like teenage boys, all dressed just like him, following him along all through the city, and he will sit and he will teach and he will talk and what are they doing? They're making disciples in very much the same way that Jesus made disciples. So the idea here is not just someone who is filling their mind with knowledge. One of the fascinating things about the rabbi and his disciples is they look like him. They're walking like him, talking like him, dressing like him, looking like him. You say, well, is that what we're supposed to be doing? Well, we are supposed to be reproducing ourselves. Now, not just in the outward things, but in the inward things. So you're making learners, you're making followers. And so the idea here is followers, not just followers of us. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Paul, though, said, follow me as I'm a follower of Christ. The idea was for him to bring people along so that they could follow him, so they could follow Christ. And so the idea is to make learners. But these learners are people who are actively living in a different way. Now, I think one of the great failures, I want to be careful how I say this. I think one of the great failures of fundamentalism is that we have replaced discipleship with education. We have made education equivalent to discipleship, and it's not exactly the same thing. Now, a good education does produce a transformed person, but discipleship is about becoming someone new. It's about life transformation. And knowledge is part of that life transformation, but there is so much more. And so we're supposed to make learners. So you go and you're making disciples. Now, let's just make disciples of all nations. I'm going to have to hurry up. I didn't realize this would take so long. First of all, nations. The word is ethnos. By the way, that sounds like ethnic or ethnicity. It's the idea. The word ethnos here is not talking about political boundaries. It's talking about people groups. And so his idea is to hear, you need to go and make disciples of all nations. You know what I think is funny about this? Jesus is telling the disciples in the Great Commission, long before Acts 10 and Cornelius, that they need to go and make disciples of all people groups. Now, So we're talking about all people groups, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Ethiopia, Greece, Rome, Europe, all of the, that has to be what Jesus is talking about, right? Because he's talking about all the people groups, he's talking about different people groups, and then he's talking about all people groups. So that's what Jesus is talking about. But it was so contrary to the disciples' thinking, and this happens to us, it's so contrary to our thinking and our preconception of who we are that it doesn't really register. Because the disciples, what I think is really fascinating is This is repeated many times. There are many different Great Commission passages. If we get to the end of this message, we'll kind of just touch base on them. Preach the gospel to all the nations. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You have all of this given during the life, right during the time that Jesus Christ was on the earth, about the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and disciples being made of all nations. And yet, when we come to Acts 10, they're all still in Jerusalem. And they're still struggling with the idea, well, can a Gentile get saved? What do you mean, can a Gentile get saved? Jesus said, go to all the world. But they're still struggling with this. And it's because there are times when we have it in our mind, it's really hard to reach beyond certain barriers. Now, Jesus, God, forced Peter to do it in Acts chapter 10. And eventually we have the gospel going to the Gentiles. And aren't you glad it did? Because if it didn't, we wouldn't be here today. But God forced, and what it means is that we have to sort of be willing to be forced out of our comfort zone, forced out of our expectations, forced to talk to and interact with people that are different from us, to talk differently, act differently. You say, well, but of course, I'm not prejudiced. Yeah, we all are in different ways. It might not be about skin color, but sometimes it's about other things. Sometimes it's about, well, you know, I can take the gospel to a Roman Catholic, but a Muslim, nah. See how we think? And so, This is all nations. We talk about the implications of all nations. By the way, this means that churches should be ethnically diverse in ethnically diverse areas. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? It means that we should have everybody represented in a local congregation. Now, that is if everybody's represented in your local community. You can't, you know, if you're in a farming town in Nebraska someplace and you don't have everybody in your community, you can't have necessarily everybody in your church. But in a church like where I was just in, Faith Baptist Church in Queens, there is not an ethnic group that makes up more than 20% of one single ethnic group that makes up more than 20% of that congregation. Every kind of thing you can possibly imagine. By the way, that makes a potluck dinner really interesting. So we're going to deal with different cultures and different ways of thinking and all that. That's a great blessing. It means that there can't be prejudice among God's people just because somebody acts differently or comes from a different culture or dresses differently. All nations. By the way, this also means we have to have geographical expansion. Praise the Lord, we get that. That's why we have missionaries going all over the world. Baptizing them. Now, the idea of baptizing is the salvation and public affirmation of faith. We're going to talk about this also in the book of Hebrews. Baptism doesn't save. You got that? We all understand that. Otherwise, the thief on the cross didn't go to heaven. But do remember this. New believers were not publicly professed their faith. It used to be common in churches. Somebody gets saved, and so what are you supposed to do? As I was growing up, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to walk the aisle and make a public profession of your faith. Well, can I tell you something? Walking the aisle and making a public confession of your faith is not in the New Testament. The public profession of your faith in the New Testament is baptism. That's what baptism is supposed to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with walking an aisle and making public profession of your faith, but the idea of getting saved and then waiting years to decide whether you're going to get baptized, and by the way, baptism was a way of connecting to a local church, which we'll talk about church membership, because church membership is an intrinsic part of discipleship. I can't deal with that in this particular message, but we will get to it. Because connection with a local church ministry and accountable to a local church ministry is so important. So we have salvation, public profession of faith, a connection to a church body, which is what baptism did at that time. You're baptized, yes, into the universal body of Christ, into that, you know, that. But it's also being baptized in a local body, and it's a doctrinal association with who God is. Father, Son, and Spirit, baptized in the name of the Father, baptized in the name of the Son, baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. These three baptized, by the way, not three times, once. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a symbol of the Trinity. Baptism is symbolic, and so it is this first stage, this first step in discipleship. See, here's the deal. Discipleship includes soul winning. You say, some people say, I disciple, but I'm not a soul winner. That's like saying, I'm a parent, but I don't have babies. You can't be a parent if you don't have children. And by the way, you can have children and not be a parent. It takes both of those things working together. And so a church that says, well, we're discipling, but we're not really a soul-winning church, you're not a discipling church then. A discipling church reaches people and grows them. That's what a discipling church does. And so we have these two stages of discipleship. This one, that's that initial stage. Notice it says, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe. Now, teaching, interesting here. We have teaching, we have the imparting of knowledge, okay? They have to know all the things that Christ commanded, right? But isn't it interesting, it says, it doesn't say teaching them all the things I've commanded. It says teaching them to observe. The idea is to do. So we have the impartation of knowledge. In this case, it's the commands of Christ. It's the keys, by the way, knowing what Jesus Christ taught in the Gospels is a key to understanding the New Testament. The Old Testament. Understanding the New Testament is key to understanding the Old Testament. And so this teaching is really important, but it's not just teaching, it's teaching to observe. The idea is to do, to keep, not just a head knowledge. It's a way of living. So we're teaching them to be, teaching them to do. Moms and dads, you say, I'm going to teach my kid to ride a bike. So we're going to sit down and read a book about riding a bike. And so they know, yeah, okay, this is the bike, this is the pedals, this is how all the pedals work. They know all the intricacies of how a bike works. And they know you're supposed to turn these pedals, and then, you know, if you start feeling yourself going one way, you go the other way. And so they have all the head knowledge of how to ride a bike, but they've never ridden a bike before. They've never done it before. Your education on bike riding is not sufficient. And I think that's sometimes the way we do with discipleship. We talk and we talk and we talk and we talk and teach and teach and teach and teach, and they know and they know and they know, but they never do. As much as I have commanded you. So he's teaching them everything. By the way, it's not, discipleship isn't halfway, it's complete. All things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so the stages of discipleship. Initial stage, baptize, teach to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And here's the promise of discipleship is this, I'm with you. Again, we had the discussion in senior Bible class. We're over our heads. Absolutely, we're over our heads. But when we're obedient to the Lord doing this, don't forget something. He's with you. You say, but I don't know exactly what to do or what to say. He's with you. Of a local body. He'll help you. You say, but I might make a mistake. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. Can I just tell you now? You're going to make mistakes. Yeah, I'm afraid. I don't want to make any mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. Saying, I'm not going to make any mistakes, is that like the steward who buried his treasure. You're going to blow it. You're going to have to go to somebody and say, I know I'm discipling you, but in this particular area in my life, I really sinned against you. Will you forgive me? You say, well, that would be just so tragic to have to go and ask forgiveness of the person that you're discipling. It's not tragic. It's living out the Christian life before them. It would be better for you to not sin, but you might as well teach them how to be humble and confess sin, because they're going to have to learn about it too. So disciples, remember this, disciples never do it alone. We're always over our heads. It's okay. He will enable us. It's glorious. By the way, just in case you the timeline of discipleship to the end of the age. What that means is this job is not done till Jesus comes. Has Jesus come yet? Has Jesus come yet? Then the job's not done yet, is it? By the way, it's not done for anyone. Okay. Which means we don't retire from disciple-making responsibilities. In Say, I've done all my disciple-making, and now I've retired, and I'm going to have fun the rest of my life. Now, it might mean you can't do the same things that you used to do. But God can still use you in your disciple-making responsibility. So it's for anyone. There are comfort. You say, well, is it just this passage of Scripture? No, there are other passages of Scripture. We're not going to try to go to all these now. Mark 6:15, go and preach the gospel to all the nations. Luke chapter 24, same thing. John chapter 21, go make be a disciple. As I've taught you, you teach others. We have Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is what we must be. People becoming disciples, making disciples. So, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, encourage your people. There are many people who are here doing it. Many need to. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just for a moment consider this? Would you let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and life? How are you doing in your disciple-making? He said, I'd like to see more people say, praise the Lord. Are you regularly growing in your faith? Are you regularly having an impact upon others? God has called you to do that. Would you yield to him? You may be dismissed to Bible study.